Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we pray that you'd bless us now as we look to your word. And I pray that you'd have mercy on me, a sinner. And I pray that you'd help me to rightly preach the word. And I pray, Lord, that you would do what I can never do, which is change people's minds and change people's hearts and expose sin and promote holiness within them. Father, I pray that you'd work through me. We long to see your churches full, Lord, and many people coming to faith. And we know that it's by the preaching of the word that people are saved. And we ask that you'd help us now. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. Today we'll be looking at verses 15 through 30. But as I usually do, we'll review a little bit. The reason why I do a review every time is because I'm hoping that just by bringing it up one more time and summarizing what happened last week, it will move from short-term memory into long-term memory in your minds. And just reviewing it and refreshing it quickly, I think it helps. So, you know, people's teaching styles are different depending on who they are. And if that part of my teaching style annoys y'all, I'm sorry, but I think it's for the best. So last week, we discussed verses 9 through 14. Jesus taught a parable, if you remember, that said he was teaching it to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Jesus talked about two men who went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and one a tax collector. And remember, in their minds, they would have immediately said, okay, a righteous person and a sinner. That's what they would have heard when Jesus said these two. But Jesus flips them around. The Pharisee, the scripture says, that he prayed proudly and trusting in himself that he was righteous. He viewed himself as better than other people. The text says he looked upon others with contempt. I'm better, you are worse. He viewed himself as righteous. He trusted in himself that he was righteous. And the tax collector, we are told, he prayed humbly. He wouldn't even look up to heaven while he prayed. He wouldn't even approach very closely, but just afar off. He prayed humbly. He was not trusting in himself that he was righteous. He petitioned God for mercy because he knew he was a sinner. He knew. And Jesus said the humble tax collector's prayer was answered. He humbled himself and was exalted. He was justified by God. Who was justified? The humble tax collector was justified. The proud Pharisee was not accepted by God, but was humbled. So, as we think about these two things, by God's grace, let us humble ourselves. If we will humble ourselves, God will exalt us. And if we won't, he will humble us. And we don't want that. We want to recognize that we need to be humble so that God doesn't have to do it through humiliation. Let us humble ourselves. Seek God's mercy for sinners. Quote, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Jesus said it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And the Pharisees thought they were healthy. Why would I need a doctor? I obey the law. Jesus shows that they're wrong. It's not true. Well, that's a summary from last week. Let's turn now to today's text, which is verse 15 through 30. And I'll read it, and then we'll go through the text. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, that is, the ruler said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come." Amen. They were bringing to him, verse 15, children that he might touch them. Listen, it was common in Jewish culture that parents would want to bring their children to the rabbis, that the rabbis would pronounce a blessing on them for a healthy life, a good life, a prosperous life. It's not uncommon for them to do that. But Jesus is using this as a further teaching point about the role of humility and faith in the kingdom of God. Listen, children are not able to offer anything. They haven't performed prayers three times a day. They can't offer tithes of all they get. They don't fast. They receive the blessing. That's what children do. And the disciples, they fail to see that Jesus cares about all people, even widows and poor people and little children. In ancient times, listen, a lot of children is a blessing in some ways, but not while they're little children, right? In the beginning, they're a burden. If you're some sort of a farmer and you're hoping to have three strong sons that can help you do the work, well, eventually they will be able to help. But while they're 5 years old, they're going to be a burden. And that's the way people viewed children. And the disciples even viewed them that way. This is not new that they were bringing children to Jesus. They wanted, this guy can the mind of the people. Jesus can heal blind people. I want him to touch my child and bless them. The disciples tried to chase them away, and Jesus actually rebukes his own disciples. "Do not hinder them. Let them come. Why would you hinder them? They're coming to get a blessing from me. Do not hinder them from coming. Let them come." And listen, this passage, one thing that it is definitely not saying is that the kingdom of God is only made up of children. Right? It's not saying that. The point is not that the kingdom of God is made up of children. It's made up of people who have childlike faith. And the point of that is not immature faith. That's not the point either. You know, unless you have immature faith, then you can't go to heaven. No, that's not the point either. The point is they come to Christ with nothing. You don't have anything to offer him. trust, like a young child trusts that their mom is going to give them food every day. Trust. They come humbly, like a child would, and thankfully. And that's the point. In order to receive the grace of God, come to Christ, trusting and resting in Christ's goodness. Rest in His grace. Freely receive the gifts of God. You know, if you look down to verse 17, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. This is interesting. It's a double negative, but the point is, like, you have nothing to offer. You can bring nothing. But if you don't come like a child, never will any of the proud or ungrateful enter the kingdom of God. How often will the proud and ungrateful enter the kingdom of God? Never. Never. The kingdom of God is for the humble and the thankful. Receive Christ like a child. Humbly, even pitifully, if you want to say that. We have nothing. We have nothing to offer Him. He has everything to offer us. Verse 18, we go right into a passage about a ruler that came to Jesus, and he seems to have an awareness of his need. He asked Jesus, "Show me the way to eternal life. What can I do? I want eternal life. What can I do?" Seems like he came respectfully, "Good teacher." I don't think that he's just trying to flatter Jesus. I think that he thinks Jesus is a good teacher. And we don't know what kind of ruler this guy is. Is he a ruler in the temple or in some other facet of life? But he seems to be a man with power and great wealth. The text says he was extremely rich. How rich? Extremely rich. "Good teacher," he says. And Jesus, you know, if you think about this, the passage relates very closely to what we've been on for a while in Luke. The prayer of the persistent widow. She has nothing to offer except her petitions again, again, again. She's powerless to do anything else but to ask again and again and again. And Jesus said, "Yes, that's the way you should pray. And I'll answer, because I'm a righteous judge." And then we're told of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and one praying proudly and one praying humbly, and Jesus accepting the humble. And then the children who are brought to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Don't hinder them, let them come. This is what the type of people I'm saving, the weak, the powerless, the humble, those who recognize that they have no righteousness within themselves. It comes through faith and through me." And so when we think about the rich young ruler, I really think it's a passage on trust and humility. It still is in the same subject. And we'll talk about that as we keep going through. Verse 19, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good. Are you ready to say that I'm God?" Is that what Jesus is getting at? Jesus doesn't deny that he's good. He just wants to know, why are you calling me good? Are you able to see yourself as a sinner? This is the primary matter of humans. Are we able to see ourselves as sinners? Are we able to bow to the Lord to do what we can't do? And it seems like Jesus is saying, "Okay, let's see where your faith is right now. Let's see if you can humble yourself. Let's see." So the guy has a standing question on the table. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answers, "You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And the rest of the Ten Commandments as well. It seems like you know, these commands that he lists are commands that are loving your neighbor as yourself, right? You wouldn't steal from your neighbor if you loved him, and you wouldn't bear false witness against him. And the young ruler, he thinks that he's actually followed the law. He thinks he's followed it. He's looking for something more to do. Yeah, I already did that. Now what? He thinks he's obeyed it. He believes that he's good. Verse 22, Jesus puts his statement to the test. Okay, there's something in the way of you inheriting eternal life. Your possessions are a stumbling block to you. Sell them. Distribute the money to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven. Follow me. And the text says, but when the ruler heard it, he became very sad because he was extremely rich. It appears that this ruler is not as righteous as he thought he was. Why can't he sell his possessions? Does he really trust that Jesus is the way? Is he relying on his possessions for safety instead of God? Seems that his possessions have made him break the commandment that says, "You shall have no other gods before me." If he trusts his possessions more than God, then he's broken the command. He loves his riches more than trusting Jesus. I wouldn't call anyone in our church extremely rich. But if we were to compare ourselves to people around the world, we are extremely rich. But whatever amount of possessions that you have, if they become a stumbling block, that's not good. Jesus is the way to eternal life. If you have lots of money in your retirement account and you can just sit back and relax, listen, that money can disappear in a moment. And God is merciful, and it often doesn't disappear. But it doesn't mean that that's where we should put our trust. The ruler loved his riches more than Jesus. It is a sad case, isn't it? He comes to Jesus and asks, "What should I do to inherit eternal life? I want to know, and I believe you can tell me." And Jesus tells him, "Sell your stuff. Your wealth is a stumbling block," and he can't do it. He walks away sad. Verse 24, Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." How difficult is it for them to humble themselves? Everywhere they go, they're viewed, you know, favorably. God must be with you. Look how rich you are. He must be blessing you. But this guy, he has not obeyed the commandments. It's very difficult for him to not rely on his riches. Verse 25, he goes on further, "For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." How difficult is it? How difficult? Well, it's easier. A camel was the largest land animal in Israel. Camel. The biggest animal, okay, for a rich man to get in, you could get the camel through the eye of a needle before that rich man would get into heaven. It would be more likely for the camel to get through than for the rich man to make his way into the kingdom of God. And you say, "Well, wait a minute, Bill. There's some interpretations that say this needle was some sort of a doorway in Israel, and the camel would have to duck in order to get through the doorway." There's no evidence that that actually is a thing. And the reason why people have that interpretation is they say, well, if it means like some sort of a sewing needle, that's impossible. That's not difficult to get through. It's impossible to get through. But that is the point. That's what Jesus is saying there. When the disciples hear him say this, it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. They say, then who can be saved? What you've just said is impossible. And we generally view rich people favorably. God is blessing them. They can't get in? Who can get in? Who can be saved? And Jesus said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Do you see the point? He wanted them to see that it was impossible. It's impossible for all people to be saved by themselves. Listen, our sins disqualify us. They separate us from God. They bring about the wrath of God. That's what they do. They disqualify us from eternal life and bring about the wrath of God. Listen, holy wrath, terrible wrath. There's nothing in us that could overcome that. There's nothing in there. And listen, even the poor who are among us, they may not struggle with riches. They may not struggle with relying upon them, but they still struggle with other sins. How many other sins? Myriad other sins. And those sins are a stumbling block to them also. And for them to be saved by themselves, it is impossible. They cannot. The ruler, he seems to be good. What we would call good. He seems to be respectable. But by themselves, by ourselves, no one can be saved. The scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible. By ourselves, listen, faith is not something that you can muster up within yourself. We can't. We discussed that recently, where the disciples asked that God would give them faith. This is what we have to have. We're dead in sins and trespasses. We won't choose life. We won't. But listen, it's not impossible for God. God can break through what we're unable to do. He changes the stony, wicked heart and replaces it with a soft, humble heart. A heart that's full of faith. Can anyone be saved, they ask? Impossible. But in Christ, even the dead rise, which is also impossible. And the lame walk, which is impossible. And the blind see, which is impossible. And the deaf hear. And we might have some medical, we definitely do have some medical people listening right now. And you might say, well, but with the blind, they can do some surgeries now and they can fix their eyes. And they can put tubes in their ears and they can help people who are deaf. I agree. And that is a blessing from God too. But Jesus just said the word and they were healed. He didn't perform some sort of special surgery. Well, he did miraculously without touching them. God is able to perform miracles. He's powerful enough to break through our own sinful wills and give us, listen, give us sorrow that leads to repentance. If you think about your lives and you think about the time when you weren't a Christian, and then you think about now, after you weren't a Christian, you became a Christian. What changed? What changed? God changed you. He changed you. And now he's working in you with the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 28, Peter says, "See, we've left our homes and followed you." So this is interesting. So they were hearing him speak to the ruler. Jesus said, "What you need to do is get rid of your stuff and follow me." And Peter's listening and he's thinking, "We did that. We gave up our stuff and we've been following you. I'm not a fisherman anymore. I've spent my whole life building up a fishing business, but I'm not that anymore. I'm following you. We sleep on the ground at night. I'm following you. We've left our homes and followed you." And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." Peter says, "Lord, we left everything and are following you. Will we inherit eternal life?" And listen, there are cases where a faithful believer has had to leave behind a wife, a brother, a sister, houses, parents, children, for the sake of the kingdom of God. And listen, we might think of examples where we say, "Yeah, they shouldn't have done that. They were foolish." I agree. But in these cases that Jesus is listing, they were right to do it. They were right in some cases when they left wives or houses or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God. We know this. The Johnson family, they moved to Indonesia. Guess what they left behind? Their parents, their house, their brothers, their sisters. Why? Why would they do such a thing? Because they wanted to follow Christ. They wanted to follow Christ. And listen, Jesus says, and his word is absolute truth and authority, when people leave their houses or their brothers or their wives or their parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, they will be blessed. Not might be. They will be blessed. God will bless them. They won't have less in the end. They'll have more. And listen, it's hard to believe that, right? Trevor Johnson has had malaria 23 times since they moved over to Indonesia. Does he feel like he has more than what he had before or less? And when I've talked to him, he has a great attitude and he knows that he has more. But if you just used your eyes and walked by sight only, you might despair and think that Jesus was not telling the truth. And say, "Well, I kept my half. I left my home and followed him. He didn't keep his promise. I'm not blessed. I'm sick to the point of death." But listen, we know that it's part of the Christian faith that trials are a part of our lives because we are being conformed into the image of Jesus and trials are a part of his life. God will bless the humble believer. He will. Are you humble? Do you humble yourself? He'll bless the child. He'll bless the tax collector. He'll bless the Pharisee. He'll bless the very extremely wealthy. With God, listen, it is possible to be saved. All people without exclusion. That's a very important word. I did not say he'll save all people without exception, which would mean every person on the earth will be saved in the end. Some people believe that. It's not true. The scripture definitely speaks of hell and those who do not follow Christ being sent there as punishment for their sins. But all kinds of people, the door is open. All right, now I'm speaking to my children. They're sitting in front of me right now. Listen, children, the kingdom of God is wide open for you. God is saving children. He's saving poor people. He's saving middle-aged people. He's saving divorced people. He's saving married people. He's saving very, very old people. He cares about humans. God has a mission to save the earth. If he didn't care, he wouldn't have sent the thing that was the most precious thing he could have sent to substitute for you. He cares. He gave up his only son. But have you trusted God with childlike faith? Have you left everything in your hearts and minds? Listen, Jesus was not commanding all Christians of all time to sell everything they have and distribute it. But we could do more of that. But are those things stumbling blocks in your mind? Some people think God's leading me to go to Minnesota and work with college students, but I just got a college degree in mathematics. That's a big waste of time if I don't use it. Do you understand how things that you think are important, they could be a stumbling block? They could be. Have you left everything in your hearts and minds? Is God the most important thing to you? Listen, I hope that we would all bow our heads and pray humbly, Lord, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. Because we know that is a constant battle. Who's more important? What's more important? Right? Just like that quote that I told you before, people don't drift towards holiness. They drift towards wickedness and unrighteousness. And if we're not very, very diligent, for long you know what happens. You drift. Not towards God, away from God. Listen to the Word of God, church. Listen to it. Humble yourselves. Trust God and follow Him. Daily, the Scripture says. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. The way to approach the Son of God? Humbly. Like a child. Like a poor widow who petitions again and again and again. Someone who knows that they're weak and they're sinful. And the only thing that can help them is God's personal presence with them. Listen, it is a beautiful offer, a beautiful thing that God is doing. Praise God. All to the glory of God. Let's have a prayer. Father, thank you for your word. These passages are simple, Lord. But they're hard. Would you protect us that we wouldn't look down on others with contempt and think ourselves better than we are? Would you help us, Lord? Please. Please bless the church. Bless us today as we rest on this first day of the week and we get ready for next week. Oh Lord, be with your church. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.